This man told me one time, he said, wisdom is knowing when to keep your mouth shut and letting others wonder if you're wise or just a fool, rather than opening your mouth and proving that you're just a fool. And those words have forever stuck with me because he followed that up with, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Not because a wise person never talks, but a wise person puts all the information together before he speaks. Because so often, as we talked about last week, our words get us in trouble. Our words cause damage. They may also cause life and bring joy and hope, but they also may cause hindrance. So today we're going to talk about how do we gain wisdom in words. I'll have to tell you, wisdom is a scary topic to talk about. And James talks about it a lot. The Bible talks about it a lot. I have to be honest with you. This sermon was hard to prepare for because there was so much to go through and so much to see and to read and understand. And the first time I ran through my sermon on my own, I didn't even get to point one without before going 30 minutes. So I had to cut out a whole lot because I know you don't want to be here for 3 hours. So I'll do my best to not go 3 hours. But wisdom is also one of the hardest things is because it's easy to misunderstand. It's easy to see wisdom in our own life that is not true wisdom, or at least not heavenly wisdom. So today, when we talk about wisdom, I find no better place to start but in James itself. So if you would please stand, we're going to read James 1, 5 through 8 together. James 1, 5 through 8 says this. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. You can take a seat. So before we kick this off, I want to do exactly that. I want us to go before God, both as individuals and together, and ask God for wisdom, but not second-guessing it. But ask in expectation. Pray in expectation that God will provide wisdom. Now, I'll be honest with you, that might be uncomfortable. That might call us to do something in our lives that we may not want to do, that may cause us to change views we may not be ready to change, to help someone we may not be ready to help. But God's wisdom is much better than our own. So let's pray. I'm gonna leave it silent for a minute, and I want you to pray as an individual, and I'll close this out. God, as we come before you, we thank you for your words. And we thank you that you are willing to give us wisdom, that you want to share your wisdom with us. God, that we don't have to live in darkness or in fear or in struggle. But God, you have provided hope for us. And God, so I pray for confidence in our lives, in you, but not ourselves. God, may we be reminded today that you are our hope and that you are true. God, and at the end of the day and at the end of this life, the only thing that matters is you. So, Holy Spirit, come and speak it to us today. Give us wisdom, especially during this dark time. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jared. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and we've been going through the book of James for about a month and a half now. And I don't know about you, it's been kind of uncomfortable. It's been kind of pushing outside of my comfort zone. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. The book of James is very encouraging, but it also is encouraging in the sense of to get up and do something. Especially when it says, man, if there is no work behind your faith, we have more questions to ask. And that always sticks out in my mind as in the, am I loving the Lord enough to do something about it? Not that that saves me, but it's because I love God and who has sacrificed for me. I'm willing to act in as Jesus and sacrifice for others. But today we're going to talk about wisdom and action. So we're going to spend all of our time, most of our time in James chapter 3. We'll bounce around more than what I usually do, but we'll bounce around just a little bit. But mostly we'll spend our time in James 3. The first thing we're going to talk about is wisdom and action. So James 3:13 says this. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So already, this is probably stepping on somebody's toes, stepped on mine when I first kind of started studying it. These words, wisdom and understanding, they go together in a really interesting way. Because again, when we're trying to define wisdom, probably most of us are like, well, someone who's smart or has a lot of life experience. And it's kind of these vague definitions. Wisdom has nothing to do with your IQ. You can gain some wisdom from a book, yes, but if you're just smart and you memorize a lot of stuff, it's not very helpful. James is using these words are in this way. Wisdom and understanding both work in knowledge, experience, and ability. So when we talk about wisdom and understanding today, we're talking about knowledge, experience, and ability. And those are gained through a lifetime of just different events, different study habits, different times of prayer, and just life as a whole. And so, again, having knowledge doesn't really solve a problem, right? Many of us who've taken math can probably give you the different theorems, but if we don't know how to use them, it's kind of useless. If we don't have the ability to put these things into practice, it doesn't actually mean anything. And so when we get to this idea of what is this meekness, when we talk about meekness, it can be described as gentleness, right? Some of your translations may say gentleness instead. But also it has this aspect of self-control. To be gentle and meek is to also have self-control. Now again, catch what I'm saying. Meekness, meek, not weak, not weakness. God's not saying be this small person who's a pushover. God's not just saying give up everything. God's not saying don't be strong, don't have hard conversations. He's saying be meek and gentle. But when Pop says something, it feels like the whole room just stops. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Now, I don't know if you feel the way I feel, but I think we're watching this unfold. And this isn't new. This has happened between life the last 2,000 years. But now we have, you know, social media, TV, the news, TikTok, whatever you want to use. But now we can literally watch it happen all over the earth and watch it in different ways, in different societies, different backgrounds. But he characterizes it in these four things. It is, earthly wisdom is jealous. Why did they get the job and not me? What makes them so great? I should have that. Why aren't they more like me? It's selfish. Thinking only the best of yourself. The way that you get farther ahead in life, who cares about others' emotions. Struggling to do things that may help others rather than scaring them. Again, this is not about hard conversations that we must have, but selfishness is greediness in a sense. It is unspiritual. It is lacking relationship with God himself. The hardest one for me to read is demonic. Because again, James is not talking to non-Christians. He's talking to us. He's talking to those people who are leading and teaching and who are involved with the rest of the church. who are quote, saying, I'm doing this in Jesus' name, or Jesus would do this or do that. He's calling it demonic. And yet we can kind of continue down this path. And I'm focused on the Christians at the moment. I've had to get off social media for a time. I'll be very honest with you, because I get on and I'm watching brothers and sisters attacking each other. Like teenagers, like immature people. And today we're not going to go deep because, there's that scripture in Hebrews where it goes, we should be eating on meat, but you haven't matured enough, so we got to stay with milk. And so I kind of feel like we're in this trap of we can't go to the hard stuff if we can't get through just the basics of what Jesus has called us to do. And that's not bickering and fighting on social media, because if we go back to Matthew 18, it's the go have this conversation in private because you love someone enough not to embarrass them, but you love them enough to talk to them about it and to understand. But no, we just want to bash people. We want to show that we're right and that we're in control. And this is not about your political beliefs, okay? This has nothing to do with your race or your background, the country you come from, because both sides are wrong. When you read scripture, it says nothing about your denomination. It doesn't say anything about your political beliefs. It doesn't say anything about your color or your background or your culture. That is not what brings wisdom to the situation. Can it help? Absolutely. But that is not our focus as Christians. If I ask you who you are and the first thing you say is, I am a whatever political affiliate you want to say with, we have a problem. That's just the reality. Because it goes back to this being jealous and selfish, unspiritual, and demonic. Am I saying don't vote? Absolutely, you should go vote. We should be involved in our political systems. But that is not our main focus in this. When I die, I don't want you to know who I stood with in the sense of political party. I want you to know I stood with Jesus, that I stood with the church, that I laid my life down serving God's people and doing the things that God has called me to do, which is to help the poor, the widows, the outcast. It's so easy for us to point these out in other people, but so often the church has been these things. I find it odd when people compare themselves to Bible stories, like David and Goliath, where people go, there's a Goliath in my life, or I'm David, and da-da-da-da-da. Because the reality is, if we're going to be very honest in those moments, most of the time we're not David, we're Pharaoh or Goliath. Most of the time we're not the good guy, we're the bad guy who's in need of redemption, who's in need of godly wisdom being poured into our lives. So what does godly wisdom look like? It looks like this in James 3, 17 through 18. It says this, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and sincere, and a harvest of the righteousness is sown in the peace by those who make peace. It doesn't say make division, it says make peace. So we characterize it by pure, peaceable, gentleness or meek. It's open to reason. And again, open to reason is not it's not accepting sin, okay? When it says open to reason, it's being slow to speak, quick to hear. Open to reasons, let me hear you out. Let me understand your problems, your background, those things of that nature, okay? So openness is not saying, oh, that's what you choose, that's okay. Like, that's your choice. It's not accepting sin the same way. Do I speak about other people the same way, right? Last week we talked about, hey, spouses, how do you speak about your spouse when they're not around? How do I speak about other people when they're not around, whether I agree with them or not? How do I speak to people to their face? Am I gentle or am I just loud and obnoxious and arrogant and forceful? Or am I going, talk to me. Let me understand. And that doesn't mean, again, not mean I'm agreeing with what they believe or what they're doing. But as soon as that voice goes up, most people check out. Full of mercy is a hard thing for us to have. And I love that this came up on the day that we got to have baptism. Because when I think about the water, because the water is just representing something, right? It's representing the blood of Jesus. It's what we get to be cleansed with. We clean, it covers our sins, it takes it away. This is a significance of a burial site where we're putting the dead body, the old body down, and leaving it there. We come walk in newness. And how did we get there? It's through love and mercy. Jesus did not come down just to throw everyone away. Jesus came down to show mercy to those who are willing to seek it out. And he talked with them. He spent time with them. He just went, go, believe in Jesus or go away. And that was it. I think so often, if Paul was around today, we wouldn't let him in the church. We'd go, you've murdered so many people. You're an evil guy. David, we'd throw him out. Moses, we'd throw him out. Noah, we'd throw him out. I can go down the list and just keep going. Are our characteristics one of mercy? Is it sincere? Sincerely wanting to help people, not sincerely just trying to get them to go somewhere with us, but sincerely trying to get them to Jesus. Not trying to twist the words or to make us look great. Again, I've talked about this before. I struggle with being on staff. Okay, it is a hard thing for me. Pastor Lima, I've talked about this before. It's hard to get to be on staff and get paid because you feel like you have to do this and you feel like you have to provide results and salvations and all these things. And we get wrapped up in the numbers and what the building looks like and all these things, which isn't bad, but when it becomes our dominating thought and not this, it becomes the problem. And we talk about how do we define success? And I can't help but think of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, where God's like, hey, you're going to do ministry. And he goes, awesome. Sounds great. He goes, yeah, sure. No one's going to listen to you. All right. For how long? Forever. For your entire life, no one's going to listen to you. No one's going to come to salvation. No one's going to obey. No one's going to repent from their sin. You're just going to preach, and everyone's going to hate your guts. Who wants to sign up for that? Anybody? No? 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 Okay, that's fair. But Jeremiah is one of the most faithful servants of God. But would we allow him to be one of the leaders in the church, or would we fire him after a couple of years because he has not shown what we call success? But he has shown wisdom and purity and trying to bring peace and gentleness, showing mercy, still being faithful to God's calling, pursuing righteousness, showing his good fruits, treating everyone the same. Who are we? Everybody wants to be wise. Everyone wants to be liked. But God is the God of comfort and not the comfortable. Okay? The God of comfort, not the comfortable. If you read Scripture and you don't feel like you need to change anything, we have a problem. God absolutely wants to comfort you and bring joy and meet your needs and fulfill those things. But most of the time, they're not going to be what we want. They're going to cost something. People may not like you because of it, because sometimes it'll be a hard conversation. It'll be don't doing something that may cause someone else to stumble or yourself to stumble. It may be giving something up to meet someone else's needs and not your own, putting others before yourself. It blows my mind how much we care about being comfortable more than comforted. As much as we want to say we have wisdom, most of our wisdom is how do we get more people in the seats to hear a sermon, to give money, rather than saving their lives for eternity. We have that selfish ambition, but not pure. So my question is, what are you reflecting? Where does your wisdom come from? What are you known for? What am I known for? What are we known for? Again, he's talking to the church, not just individuals, because we are a body of believers. What I do reflects you, and what you do reflects me, because what we do together reflects God. That's why us gathering together is so important and coming with pure intentions, not being selfish, being sincere and impartial, and having mercy is such an important aspect of wisdom, especially for those who are discipling others, which we all should be, because we're going to goof up. I'm going to goof up. I watched a video last night of the pastor at Watermark. He's been the pastor for 20 years. And he just came out and said, man, I'm struggling with sin. And his sin was pride. And he's taking a break. He's not leaving the church. He's just taking a break. But it's because people came to him, the elders came to him and brought with this wisdom, the godly wisdom, not trying to steal his job or kick him out, but thinking what's best for him and the others around him with a pure heart and desire, coming in peace and in mercy, rather than just saying, hey, you're a jerk, get out of here. And I always think about Matthew chapter 7, which is still the Sermon on the Mount, but you've probably heard the story of the wise man builds his house on the rock, and the foolish man builds his house on the sand. It begins with these words. It says, everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them. Again, this is what goes back when we say wisdom is not just intellect. Wisdom is an action. The Bible is not passive. It does not wait. It does not sit. It is an action on a regular basis, on a daily aspect. Wisdom involves you doing something, involves me doing something. But what is the beginning of wisdom? Where do we even begin? Because there's probably a lot, if you're anything like me, it's like, where do I start? Where do I go? Like, how do I gain this wisdom? Well, we read in James chapter 1, but I remember when Christine and I met the first time when we first started getting together, we were talking about this, and I talked to her dad, and he was like, do you understand what the fear of the Lord is? And I was like, I don't know. I've been in church for probably 14 years, I've probably heard that term, never thought about it. Proverbs 1:7 says this. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom, depending on the translation. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Psalms 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it, again, there's the action. All who practice it have good understanding, and his praises endure forever. The Bible also says it's a fountain of life, it's confidence and refuge. Those who have a delight in his commands, they hate evil. And there's a long list. There's so many verses that speak of the fear of the Lord. And again, when we talk about fear, it's not this trembling, like I'm scared, like he's like I'm going to get smacked or lightning coming down from heaven. But it's this, I have this healthy respect and fear that I want to honor God who did this for me, who saved me, who brought life back into me. And I love him enough because there's this relationship. I've seen the fruit of his wisdom, and he's offering that to me. So we have this relationship, so I fear him, or I respect him, and I desire to honor him in my life and those around me. And that is where that wisdom begins. Because we take to heart the things that God has done. We remember them. We hear them and we do them. there becomes this change in our lives, and we're no longer known by whatever it may be you want to be known by. But we're known by who Jesus is in our life. That you just walk up and you meet the other Christian, and there's just that automatic connection because there's just that peace that person has because we see the fruit in their lives. Having wisdom is costly. It's a daily action that requires you to be humble, to have self-control, not only in your actions, but in your words. That's why this passage is put together. Are we ready to sacrifice ourselves in order to gain godly wisdom? To put aside our different beliefs on certain things, so that God may reign supreme in our lives and in the church as itself. Don't waste the opportunities that are in front of us. Your prayer time should be full of asking for wisdom in this time. We're in a whole new world. Quarantine, do not quarantine. Wear a mask, do we not wear a mask? What does that look like? They're Democratic, they're Republican. How do we deal with this? Seek God's wisdom. Get over all the little petty stuff that doesn't matter. But put the needs of God's people before your own. God has a plan and he's still in control. He saw this long before we came into existence. But wisdom is remembering that that is true. Wisdom is that knowing that God has a plan. We're going to talk about this more over the next couple weeks because this is a very continuing passage. You may have a chapter break, but that's not really what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be just one long conversation. And so next week, as we continue to talk about wisdom and worldliness versus godliness, what that looks like and how we tell the difference, I encourage you this week to really sit. Turn off your phones, get out of your house, get away from the TV, spend time with God, and actually think about these things. Because it's okay to ask for forgiveness. I don't know if you know this. It's okay to say, hey, I was wrong. It's okay to say, I messed up. I'm struggling in this wisdom thing. I'm struggling in knowing what God's will is. My emotions have gotten the better of me. That's okay. My prayer for us is that wisdom reigns supreme in God's eyes in our lives. Not that so I can be this person who's on social media or anything like that. Not that Connect Church is the next mega church. But that when people see who you are, who I am, who we are together, they see God. This building will go away. Money comes and goes. But wisdom talks. Meeting the needs of people talks. And it shows something greater, shows what our hope is in. And again, this goes all the way back to our words and the things that we talked about the last few weeks in James. What the Bible has said as a whole. What Matthew 5 through 7 speaks of, where Jesus goes to the Sermon on the Mount and just goes topic by topic and gives us better understanding and knowledge and goes farther than what the Ten Commandments have said. I mean, if we want to be honest, when we talk about the Old Testament and God's laws, Jesus takes those things and turns them upside down and gives you even more stricter things, gives more clarity, gives us better understanding. My prayer is that we're uncomfortable. My prayer is that you would speak to one another in kindness, of course, in love, not screaming, not in arrogance. If we're not exhibiting this, if we're not showing this, if we're not living in this way, if we're not seeking this out, hear what I'm saying, seeking this out. Blessed are those who pursue after righteousness. Blessed are those who hear my words and do them, who hear my wisdom and follow it. That's who we should be, an action-oriented people. So as the band comes up, I challenge you to seek out godly wisdom. And do whatever you need to do to do that. Again, that might be you need to get away from social media or TV for a minute. You might need to take a day off of work to have some alone time. You might have to go for walks. I get out of my house and leave all my electronics at home because it's just one of the few places that I can be at peace. But find that way to be able to hear God's voice, to be able to pray and seek and understand what God is saying. Even if you have to practice it by writing it out and then deleting it to show, oh man, look at this foolishness. I haven't done that. Godly wisdom is not for the faint of the heart or for the comfortable. It's for the tough. It's for the weak. It's for those who are willing to sacrifice themselves as God has called us to do. God, as we come before you, we ask for change in the church. We ask for change in your people in our lives that we may serve you and serve others. That your wisdom reigns supreme. God, that our selfishness will be taken away. God, that our lives would reflect purity, that we can bring peace, that we can show gentleness and self-control, that we can show mercy as you have shown us mercy. God, that we serve all those around us and not just the ones who are convenient or the ones we get along with or the ones that believe everything we believe, but God, everyone, as you have served everyone, as you've called everyone. God, may our foundation be built on you and your word alone, not in money, not in a job, not in our spouse or our kids. But your words, Father. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.